All right, so today is the Good and Trustworthy Servant, part 11. Part 11. And depending on how this goes, it may be the last part. I say that every time, and then you know full well it's never going to happen. But okay, it might be. So we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we've been looking at the idea of good. To make it simple, all that is good is from the above. Okay? So good behavior instruction, good, all good definition things scripturally are things that are in line with and match up with the above. Okay? That's the critical piece here. So let's start in chapter 5 and verse 10. We'll have our launch verse, and then we'll go and give the context of why we what that verse is all about. So it says in verse 10, "For we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Messiah in order for each one to receive according to what he has done in the body, whether he did good or evil." All right, now, isn't it interesting that it said, according to what he's done in the body? Why is that in there? That's not even in my notes. That just hit me right now. A lot of people do come with a lot of really mangled up emotional stuff because of stuff they did before they came into the body, so to speak. And you need to understand, you're not gonna get judged on that stuff. He's going to judge you on what you do after you knew better or should have known better, okay? And that's part of what this verse is saying. He says, you're going to sit before the judgment seat in order that each one's going to receive according to what he has done in the body. In other words, from your covenant point forward, okay? Now, don't put off covenanting so you can do dumb stuff because then he'll know you did that too because he does know your heart. But just don't feel horrible. Like, when I say horrible, I mean, like, you're never going to make it because of what you did in the past. You should feel bad about what are the dumb things you did in your past. And then once you've repented of it, let it go, right? Remember we talked about that? The idea of releasing, okay, owning it, fixing it, releasing it. Fixing it might be you can't fix it, but at least you can repent of it. But then you got to release all that emotional pain because you've already made a commitment never to do it again. So we are going to be judged. But what are we going to be judged on? Well, I got a teaching now we've been doing on good, and we have another teaching we did on evil. So you should know what those two things are that we're going to be judged on. Whether or not in the body we did good or we did evil. Okay, so if you don't understand evil, you're just finding me for the first time. We got a whole teaching series we just finished a little while ago called What is Evil? Okay, you might not think it's so complicated that it might need a whole bunch of parts, but it did. Because evil is not as simple as you were taught maybe growing up. Evil is, well, the demon and the devils, and that's evil. Well, evil is anything really that causes harm, suffering, and that kind of stuff, okay? And by the way, you know who brings a lot of the evil? He does. But he has a purpose for it. Because you have verses where it talks about him saying, and if you do this and this, I'll relent of the evil I was going to do on you. Because it's not that evil means that it's demonic and satanic. It means that it's going to cause harm and suffering. And sometimes he's going to bring curses on us. He said, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to curse you seven times. You know, still don't listen seven times more. Guess what that's going to feel like to us? Evil. Okay, because it will be definitely causing harm and suffering to get our attention. So, we're going to be sitting on the, you know, before the judgment seat and judged and receive. Wait, I'm confused. It doesn't say according to that we believed in Messiah, or according to that we made an altar call, or according to we're going to receive according to what we did. Is that in every Christian's Bible? Because Paul wrote that. Paul, right? He wrote that. We're going to be judged based on what we do. By the way, he also said that in Romans chapter 2, and we read that a week or two ago, whatever, right? That you're going to be judged according to what you do. You're going to reap what you sow. And so you need to be concerned about, A, knowing what to do and what not to do so that you could be receiving, doing good, not evil. You have to know which is which, okay? So this is very important. Now, we're going to get some really important verses clarified today for some of you that have never really understood as we go through 2 Corinthians 5. Now, let's go to verse 1 to try to bring the context together, okay? Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent of our earthly house is destroyed, we have a building from Elohim, a house not made with hands, everlasting in the heavens. The rest of this chapter is Paul at this point is trying to contrast what we're dealing with now and what will be coming later. Okay? He's contrasting those two things. And he's referring to it with the idea of where you're located, your house here now on the earth, and the house that is going to be coming from the heavens, okay? Now, for indeed, if we groan, longing to put on our dwelling which is from heaven, we want to put on that, so that having put it on, we shall not be found naked. Well, what do you mean found naked? Some of you remember when I've talked about this from Genesis, that when they were in the garden and recognized that they were naked, we talk about it from the idea that they found themselves to be exposed or uncovered in terms of their behavior in line with the Creator. See, when you're walking the walk of Torah observing covenant, you're covered. You understand what I'm saying? I know we say we're covered by the blood. Well, the blood covers us redemptively, okay? We need to be covered, otherwise we're exposed. And so he's saying here, we indeed groan for longing to put on the dwelling from above. In other words, we become Yeshua-like. We want to put on that dwelling so that we're not naked. For indeed, we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we wish to put it off, but to put on the other. So it's not like we just want to die or something, but we want to put on this other covering, this tent, so that what is to die might be swallowed up by life. In other words, that old life dies, that old you dies, so it could be covered up in real life. You guys have to understand, you were existing before. And so in existence, anything goes. In existence, everything's awful. In existing, even the things that seem not awful end up having a bad aftertaste or side effect or some other thing. But we're going to put on life. He says, for indeed, right, this is that which is to die might be swallowed up in life. Now, verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this same purpose is Elohim. He who has given us the Spirit as a pledge of what is to come. So a pledge of something to come. Let's kind of keep this. This is important that we're talking about time frames here as well. Because you're going to get to a verse that's going to be more confusing if you don't get that. This is the verse we're going to get to, verse 6. This is one that Christianity has really just messed with. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Master. What does that mean? At home in the body, absent from the Master. He says, let me get to the next verse, if I could turn my page here. For we walk by belief, not sight. We are of good courage and are well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Master. So we also make it our aim to be well pleasing to him, whether being at home or being away from home. For we all have to appear before that judgment seat. So what is he talking about? He's talking about, look, let's go to verse 6. Be of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, what does that home mean? I'm comfortable being in this flesh, then I'm absent from him. So we're not talking about locations here. We're talking about a covering. If I'm at home in the flesh world, then I'm not with him. But if I'm with him, even though I'm alive in the flesh world, I'm not actually in the flesh world, right? He says, I don't want to take you out of it. I don't want you to be of the world. So he says here, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Master. Remember what he's talking about at the beginning was that if our earthly house is destroyed, we know this is a heavenly house that we're going to be putting on. It's not talking about a house. It's not talking about a place you're going. It's talking about you and what you're immersed in and what your tent is, what's wrapping and covering around you. And so then when we get to verse 9, he says, so also we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, whether here or away. In other words, we want to be then at the judgment seat. The next verse says that when we're away from this body and we sit at the judgment seat, we want to be pleasing to him. We should want to be pleasing to him now, or we're not going to get that one. Because people spiritualize this thing. Oh, to be in the body means not to be present with the Lord or whatever. Stop that, okay? When you're in the flesh, here and here, actions, right? Your thinking, your heart, your mind, and your actions are worldly, fleshly, earthly, then they're not the spiritual, heavenly, and above. And so he says, if you're going to be doing all this stuff down here in an earthly, worldly, you know, fleshly-minded way, then you're not present with him. In other words, your mind is not present with him. Pray always. Be vertically connected always. So when your mind is not connected with him and you're in your body, in your flesh, guess what? You're absent of the Lord, so to speak. All right, you're absent from the master. He said, but rather be absent from the body and present with the master. What are we having, out-of-body experiences? He's saying, don't be in your flesh. Paul always talks in metaphors and pictures and, like, whenever he talks about circumcision, you know what he's not talking about? Circumcision. He's using it as a metaphor for those born Israel and Jews versus those born Gentile in the world. But he uses this language that he likes to use to paint pictures. And this time he's painting a picture about at home or about a dwelling place. But then ultimately he makes the point in verse 10. He says, for we all have to appear before the judgment seat. So if you're fleshly and in the body and absent the master, guess what? You're not going to be judged very well. If you're absent the body and present with the master, as opposed to being absent the master and present in the body, you're going to be judged really well. See, the context is in verse 10 for everything that came before that. You never heard that in church. I know that. Okay? So to be present with the master, you have to put off the flesh, the thoughts of the flesh, the behaviors of the flesh. Otherwise, you're going to get that judgment that you're not going to want to hear. So hopefully this is starting to make sense, okay? So we're contrasting the earthly house to the dwelling from heaven. That's what we're doing here. Now, let me take you to Matthew 6 so you can see more how this connects to what Yeshua said. Go to Matthew 6, okay? And we're going to read starting in, we'll do verse 21 first for the launching point. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Isn't Paul saying the same thing, essentially? Where your treasure is. Now, does that mean you're actually out of body in heaven somehow? No, he said, but where your treasure is. Well, let's go back a few verses to get the context. We'll start in verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart is also. Now, we're going to get more context here in a second, but do you understand that that's what he's trying to say is your choices, your behavior. Doesn't this match with 2 Corinthians 5? Okay? He's saying, if you have all of this, you're not going to mess up what Paul's talking about. Because if you're laying your treasures up in heaven, which means you're doing things that look to be, I don't know, simplistic, scoring points, okay? I know that people say that's works and everything. Yeah, it is works. So get over it, okay? You're going to be judged according to what you do. That's works. Okay, you've been lied to, indoctrinated, and cultified, and brainwashed. Get that out of your system. Works are required. You're going to be judged by them. And if you want to know what you're going to be judged to, read chapter 2 of Romans. Some of you are going to be judged to everlasting life, according to your works, it says. Others to condemnation and wrath, according to the things you do. See, but the church completely obliterated all that so that you're all basically screwed because you're told that your works don't matter. I mean, I'm just being honest and blunt with you. Here, we're being told by Paul in 2 Corinthians, you're going to sit before the judgment seat of Messiah. And you don't just sit, get a, like a pass right through just because you made an altar call or something. He wants to know what you did in the body. Oh, by the way, let's see, in the body, could it also mean being in that tent versus the other tent? Not just in the body. Like, what tent were you wearing? Were you in the present in the flesh, or were you present in the above with the master? Where was you? Where was your mind? Where was your heart? Okay? Look, we take a child, the child's all distracted, and you're trying to talk to the child, you say, hey, I need you to be present right now, listening to me. Their mind is somewhere else. You know what I'm talking about. Some of your mind somewhere else right now. All right? But when you're present, you're paying attention. You're aware. You're receiving. You're communicating. There's an attention. All right? When you're not, you're still present, but you're present with something else. So he's saying to be present here in the body, you have the flesh, you're not present there. And if you're present there, you're not present here. But you're still a flesh, breathing, eating, right, like a human being. But you can still be either in the flesh, mindset-wise, behavior-wise, or in the above, mindset-wise. That, what do you think it means to transform into his image? That's being present with him. What does it mean, let this mind be in you? Philippians 2:5, that was in Messiah. What do these things mean? Those are all part of what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. Hey, if you're going to be in the flesh, that means you're not paying attention to what he's saying. Your mind's somewhere else. So hopefully that verse is now a whole lot more clear for all of you, okay? Because that is something used and confusing to everybody that's listening at it in a church way, okay, the way the church teaches. Now let's stay here in Matthew, okay? So he says, don't lay up your treasures on earth, but you know, lay them up in heaven. So let's continue to get the rest of the context. We're going to go for a couple more verses, okay? Because he's going to help us understand these treasures. He says, the lamp of the body, verse 22, is the eye, and if therefore your eye is good, all your body shall be enlightened. If your eye is good, what do you mean good? Oh, if your eye is focused on the things of above. Because we define that good is only the things from above. Torah is from above. His instruction and guidance is from above. See, when, if you're a Christian, you're thinking the only thing from above is, well, the Spirit and the Messiah and that. But no, he gives, all of the law is from above. It defines good. All right, now, listen to what he says. So if your eye is on what's good, then your body will be enlightened. In other words, do things that bear light. And by the way, listen to the teaching, darkness and light. You'll get a lot of that out of that. But if your eye is evil, all your body shall be darkened. If then the light that is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one is able to serve two masters. For either he shall hate one and love the other, or else he'll cleave to the one and despise the other. So now he says you're not able to serve Elohim and Mammon. Let's just say you're not able to serve the above in the flesh. Which master do you have? You know, Paul is always contrasting this battle. In one of the places he calls it, you know, I think in Romans he likes to call it the idea of the law that wars in his members, which is the law of sin and death, which, by the way, is his idea of what's right and wrong, versus the law of Elohim, which is what actually is right and wrong. And we talked about that many times going through Romans, okay? So any of you hearing that for the first time, you'll have to go back and find where I covered all those chapters of Romans, okay? But just understand, everywhere he writes is that same idea. Where does it come from? Messiah is giving you the same idea right here. We're dealing with two completely opposing type of things, the above and the below, earthly, heavenly, fleshly, spiritual. Same, different ways to say the same thing. Okay, his way, our way. And he says, look, you can't serve two masters. Where's your attention? On what you want, on what other people want, or on what he wants? You can't serve two masters. What are you talking about? I'm not serving anybody. Well, what authorities influence you? What are the influencers of what you do? That's who the master is. If your boss can get you to break Shabbat, he's your master. If your boss can't get you to break Shabbat, he's your master. Elohim's your master, right? If a family member can get you to break Shabbat and go to a wedding or a funeral, well, then that's who your master is. It's either them or you wanting to do it, so then you're the master. But if they can't, see, when push comes to shove, that's how you know who the master is. When a situation has a decision, you know what? There ought to be a teaching on decision making. Oh, wait a minute, there is. It's called making decisions, the reason you exist. Why is that so important? Why is there even a teaching on that? Because that is the reason. He has you existing to watch you make choices. Because that's going to show him which is whether you serve him or you serve yourself or somebody else. Why am I going to give you? I'm going to speak for him for a second. He's going to say, why am I going to give you forever the incorruptible suit if I can't trust you that you're going to serve me and not whatever else is going on? I'd rather find that out while you're in the flesh suit and you could just die. Makes sense, doesn't it? So yeah, you're here, you know, basically your whole life is an exam. And he's watching to see what your choices are. Every choice is like a question on the exam. Think of it. Every time a choice comes up, it's basically, are you gonna get a check mark or an X on that question? Did you pass or fail? This is really important. Now he says, because of this, I say to you. Now he's going to show you where people get into the flesh instead of into the above. I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, or what you shall put on, or your clothing. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he says, look at the birds of the heaven. They neither sow nor reap or gather into storehouses, that your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than them? And which of you by worrying is able to... See, the problem now he's saying is worry. You know what that is? It's a fleshly thought. He's saying worry is in the below. It's the earthly. It's in the house that makes you absent of the master. When you're worrying, you're not present with the master. If you connect what he's saying to what Paul is saying. Now, maybe you don't like my connection. I think it's a good connection. Okay? Worrying is absent the master, present the body, the flesh. So which of you by worrying is able to add one cubit to your lifespan? So why do you worry about clothing? Know well the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Shlomo in all his esteem was not dressed like one of those. But if Elohim so clothes the grass of the field, which exists today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more you, O little belief? See, again, it keeps coming back to belief because if you read this correctly, you see belief is demonstrated by action. Okay? Remember, I had with the teaching in Are You Saved, it linked together so you understand the relationship between salvation, belief, and works, faith and works, right? So here he's saying, this behavior of yours, a work, demonstrates you're of little belief. Okay. He says, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For all these the Gentiles seek for, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these, but seek first the above. Seek first Elohim and the kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness is always referring to the behavioral choices. Righteousness is fully defined by Torah. Okay? And by the way, righteousness is just not eating or what days you keep, but it's like, remember how you treat people who work for you, how you treat your employees, what you do when you find something that somebody maybe lost. I mean, there's lots of things about righteousness that of every aspect of life is covered in Torah. He says, but if you seek these things first, all these things shall be added to you. Do not worry then about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall have its own worries. Each day has enough evil for itself. In other words, there'll be enough suffering of itself. Forget about the word evil. It's the idea of every day's got its own sufferings and things that, you know, you don't like and not enjoying and it's whatever, it's painful. So what are you worrying about? Well, I'm hungry. All right, so go figure out a way to fix that. What are you worrying about it for? Haven't you always had something provided at some point? Your guys are all here. None of you starved to death. You're all wearing clothing, so nobody's not having, I mean, maybe it's not what you wanted, okay? Maybe some things have some holes in it that you're a little embarrassed about until you can get something different. But get out of the flesh. Don't be in your flesh, okay? Good and trustworthy servant, the good part means that you are going to be somebody. Okay, we were reading in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, remember, he's going to... the judgment seat is going to be for being judged according to whether you did good or evil. And then we connect that up to the rest of what he was saying in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about where your heart and your mind is. Are you present in the body or are you present with him? Where's your attention? Okay? Where do you think your attention is if you're worrying? Is it with him or in the flesh? It's in the flesh. All the whining, complaining, and everything else, you know what? Sometimes Elder and I might just say, man, some of this stuff is just nonsense. But you know what it is? It's not. It's flesh. It's all just flesh, which is nonsense, okay? Because you guys are all, now I'm not saying you're nonsense. I'm saying you guys are dealing with stuff and reacting to stuff that's just nonsense. It's like, why are you making these things into the big issues that you've made them into when he says, look, what are you worried about? Oh, I know, because you don't have what you want. But you have what you need, but you're all messed up because you want. And so you're worried, I might not get what I want. I hate to tell you, but you don't always get what you want. But if you try sometime, okay, never mind. Thank you, Mick Jagger. Okay. First song reference of the teaching. But that's not wrong what he said. You can't always get what you want. And sometimes you can, but it takes a while. So then the problem isn't that you're not getting it, you're not getting it fast enough. This is all flesh. All that whining and complaining, that's all flesh. By the way, we're going to get to them walking through the desert here in a little bit. We just finished Exodus. We're already whining plenty. And it gets worse when you get to Numbers. That's because they're still present in the body, absent of the master. Now, Joshua and Caleb, guess where they were? Present with the master, absent of the body. They went and spied out the land. And they're like, let's go. He said, it's good, it's good. Everybody else, they're in the flesh. Okay? This is a big part of hearing the words good and trustworthy servant is you have to understand the good part. You're not going to be any good in the flesh. You're not going to be any good in the below, in the earthly. Okay? To be good, you have to be in the above mindset, doing above things, imitating the above. All right? Because I think we get these things confused. And then you have these verses like, well, absent the body, present with the Lord. What does that mean? Like, so that people use that to be sort of like, that means that when we die, we go to heaven. That's what they teach you, right? Was anybody dead in that chapter? They were saying, he said at the end, at some point, you're going to sit before a judgment seat. But prior to that, he said, being absent the body is to be present with the master. Then why would there be a judgment seat needed 5 verses later? I wouldn't make any sense. So in verse 6, he's telling us to be absent the body, present the master. In verse 10, he's telling us we're going to be judged. What's that all about? Okay? So you need to understand that the church has lied to you. And release that. I'm not wanting you to get mad at them for lying to you, but just recognize you need to let that nonsense go. This is wrong. Well, absent the body is to be present. Yeah, stop acting fleshly, and that means that your mindset and you're vertically connected. Okay? Let me tell you something. You either experienced this as a child, or you've done this as a parent, or both. Does your children act a little different when you show up and walk in a room? Right? Because all of a sudden, they're absent the body and present with you going, uh-oh. Had they been present with you, they wouldn't have been doing the stuff they're doing while you're out of the room. So he says, whether at home or away, I need to be present. Doesn't matter where I'm at. I need to be present with him. So hopefully we now fix that whole problem. That Paul was talking zero about what happens when you die as far as you know, you leave the body, you go to heaven. He's talking about you're going to be judged at the judgment seat one day, and whether your head has been in the body, in the flesh, or you're heavenly minded, that's what's going to make the difference, because you're either going to do good if you're heavenly minded, and you're going to do evil if you're fleshly minded. Does that make more sense now? All right, good. All right, let's go to Galatians. Oh, how fun. And do you understand, as I went all the way to the end of Matthew 6, that was because you needed to, a lot of you worry about stuff. Okay? I can promise you right now, by definition, every moment of worry is a moment that you have no emunah at all. If you have emunah, you can't worry. Emunah is a complete, full trust and belief that he's got everything under control. He causes or allows everything. So how could you possibly worry? Now, I'm not saying you don't have a concern. Like you notice that some things are happening at your work and that you may not have a job very long. Okay, that's a concern. Not a worry, and that concern will motivate you now to fix the problem.
A worry is, oh, I lose my job. And,
what are you worried about? Haven't you lost jobs before? And then gotten new ones? Struggle to pay your bills? Look, I've been broke, bankrupt more than once. I know what it's like to be broke and bankrupt. I also know that I was able to figure out at some point how to get out of it. In other words, how to dig my way and do the things necessary. Many of you have done the same thing. And then you panic anyway. That's a fleshly thought. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. All right. Galatians chapter 6. All right, we're going to begin in verse 9. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not grow weary. He's telling the Galatians the same thing he just told the Corinthians. You're going to reap based on what you do. It's everywhere. How do people miss this? Because Christianity purposely has lied to you so you can't see it. Do you understand? People say, why do you pick on Christianity so much? Because they are absolutely, with an agenda, trying to keep you from what you need. Now, the people doing it today might not realize they're doing that, but when it was established with the idea of the law is done away with and don't do works, works are evil, whatever. I mean, that agenda is to keep you away from getting the well done, good and trustworthy servant. And Paul here is saying the same thing. He said, look, let us not lose heart in doing good. See, people read that and go, oh, just got to be a nice person and do nice things. Paul is not referring to good as that. He's talking about keeping of the Torah. Why would you grow weary? He's saying because people are going to make it hard for you to keep Torah, make it hard for you to be covenanted properly, and you could grow weary fighting that good fight. So because people just read the word good and say, oh, I just got to be good, whatever definition you come up with. People are like, well, I'm a good person. By what definition? I'm sure by worldly definitions, you're a very nice person. Nice and good are not the same thing scripturally. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be nice. You should be nice. Because, by the way, that fits into the fruit of the Spirit. Gentle, kind, right? These are all things that would be part of being nice. All right? But when he says good, that includes all that and all of the instructions on what he said to do and not do. He says, we're going to reap if we don't grow weary doing what? Good. So then, as we have occasion, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of belief, which matches up with Corinthians and says you're going to be judged what you did according in the body. By the way, also when it says in the body, it means what you did in this body. Now we're going to go back and bring it back to that. Remember, we talked about present here or present there. Where's your mindset? Where's your head at? You know, something. Have you ever seen a parent ask a kid, or maybe you ask a kid, where's your head? What are you thinking? Right? Usually followed by, get your head out of your whatever part of the anatomy you wanted to put it in. Okay? But that's really the point. Where is your head? Right? What are you thinking? I have a teaching called, What Are You Thinking? You might want to go back and listen to that. All right? Now, so he says, let us not lose heart in doing good. In other words, doing that which is of the above. For in due season we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Verse 10, he says, so then as we have occasion, let us do that which is of the above, good, to all, especially those of the household of belief. Now, let's get the context of this and go back to verse 1. Okay, we're still in chapter 6 here. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in some trespass, you, the spiritual ones, set such one straight in a spirit of meekness, looking at yourselves, lest you should be tried too. Bear one another's burdens, and so complete the Torah Messiah. Okay? So this is an aspect of Torah observance. For if anyone thinks himself to be somebody when he is not, he deceives himself. So again, take this to those who are serving different masters, those who think that even though I'm in the below, I'm in my flesh, I'm going to spin it in my head to think I'm in the above. That's when you make the effort or choose to decide what's right and wrong. I decide. Oh, now I'm in big trouble. Okay? He said, but each one examine his own work, and then he shall have boasting in himself alone and not in another. So you got to examine your motives. What's driving the things you do? What's your motives? You're doing all these things, but why? Why? What's driving it? Are you doing it to please him? Are you doing it to please somebody else? Or are you doing it to please yourself? That's really the only three choices. For each one shall bear his own burden. We just said that we had to bear each other's burdens. Yeah, but you got to bear your own burden. See, some of you missed the fact that he says each one has to bear his own burden. But we should also be empathetic to the people and what they're going through. And let him who is instructed in the word share in all that is good with him who is instructing. You see, now we're linking the word good to the word and the instruction. It's not saying let all who are instructed in the word share in being nice to people. He's saying good is connected to instruction with him who's instructing. Do not be led astray. Elohim is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. We just talked about that 2 Corinthians 5. We talked about that in Matthew 6. Because he who sows in his own flesh, there it is, shall reap corruption from the flesh. But he who sows in the Spirit to the Spirit shall reap everlasting life from the Spirit. Where your treasure is, so your heart is. Don't lay up your treasure in the flesh. Lay it up in the heavens. You see how this all comes together? It's all the same thing. Paul's saying to the Galatians, same thing he said to the Corinthians. Okay, no different. Same thing he said to the Romans. It's all the same. He says you're going to reap what you sow. Well, think about what you're doing and why you're doing it. He said if you're going to sow to your own flesh, what do you mean sow to your own flesh? In other words, if you're going to do whatever you want, well, guess what? You're going to reap based on that. If you're going to do what he wants, the Creator wants, you're going to reap according to that. He says, whoever sows to the Spirit shall reap. What does that mean, sows to the Spirit? Remember the teaching I gave you on understanding the Ruach? In other words, if you're going to sow to the intrinsic nature of the above, in other words, if you're going to take that mind and be in you, he says, then you're going to reap life from that connection. See, you're absent, you can't reap that. When you're present, you can reap that. Because when you're present, your behavior matches. Okay? Look, I know when someone's sitting in front of me and they're not there. They're not present. Their mind's somewhere else. So whatever I said that was important, they're not going to remember. They didn't pay attention. And then they're not going to do what I said and there's going to be a problem. So you can't claim, oh, I'm present with the Lord, but you're not listening. You're not paying attention. You're really not present because you're all focused still on the flesh. What you want, what somebody else wants, what your friend wants, what your mother wants, what your father wants, what your boss wants, whatever. Okay? It's amazing how many people contact us on a regular basis and they're just having a meltdown because some person they don't even know on Facebook told them how wrong they were about something. Why are you so influenced by everybody? Why would you listen to anybody you have no relationship with? And then most of the people you have a relationship with, you probably shouldn't listen to because you already know where they're coming from. But at least if you have a relationship, you know where they're coming from. If you don't have a relationship, you have no idea where they're coming from. You have no idea what's driving them to say whatever they're saying. That's why I had to do the divorce teaching, because there were people out there just brutalizing people from whatever position they were coming from. And I had people literally calling me up, well, this person saw on the internet and said they realized I was remarried and they started attacking me, telling me I was in sin. And I was like, first of all, why do you care what that person thinks? Well, what if they're right? What do you mean, what if they're right? Who are they? Why would you even consider they're anything? Maybe even if somebody that you don't know was right, who cares? Go find someone that you have a relationship with that is in the role that you need them to be in and find out what's right. You can just listen to random people. And then worse, you listen to people you do have a relationship with who you already know don't know their you-know-what from their elbow, and you listen to them. That's amazing. Elder can tell you this because he does a lot of finance classes just like I do. Almost all you broke people are part of the reason you're broke is because you listen to your broke friends and your broke family members on how to not be broke. That's kind of dumb. Why would you listen to someone in the same problem you are? Why don't you find someone who's gotten their way out of the problem you are, that you're in, right? So there's a bunch of people you have a relationship with you shouldn't be listening to because you already know where they're coming from. But you let them influence you. Well, they hurt my feelings. Well, get your feelings out of it. You know what? You live. I can't even say the things I want to say. All right. You live in a very problematic place called the world. Okay? It's all a blank show, okay? Fill in your words. I mean, the whole thing is a mess. Always. And you're going to let your feelings get hurt? The world is designed to hurt every part of you, including your feelings. So why would you let it? It's by design. Okay? I mean, you're living in a place that's designed to make you upset, hurt your feelings, crush you, make you depressed, break your will. That's where you live. Can you understand that? So why do you let it happen? Because some of you look at me like, man, you don't have any feelings. No, I just protect them. I have feelings, but you're not going to hurt them. None of you out there can hurt them. Okay? There's only one person on this planet that can hurt my feelings. That's my wife. Okay? None of you can hurt my feelings. Why? Because not because I'm like cold, hard, and whatever. It's because I won't let that happen. I won't allow you to do anything that I'm going to allow to hurt my feelings. If you do something that is meant to hurt my feelings, I'll feel sad for you. I'll do forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. They must have an issue. But you guys let everybody hurt your feelings, and you're offended by everybody, and you know all this kind of stuff and is happening. Stop caring so much about that. It's okay to be disappointed. I'm disappointed all the time. I'm disappointed in myself. I get disappointed. But it's a very low-level emotion, okay? I'm like, oh, well, I wish it had gone different. But you guys get these huge emotions that totally derail because you're present here, okay? How do you think Yeshua handled what he handled when he arrested him and then eventually killed him? Where do you think his head was? He was completely present with the Father. Otherwise, how could you go through all that? Some of you will go look in amazement like, wow, he didn't say a word. Because how about Stephen when they stoned him? Where was his head? In the above. They're throwing rocks and killing him. He's just smiling. Okay? That is possible if you can get out of the body, out of the flesh, and have your head properly, not in the clouds, but in the above. All right? This is really the key to all this. Now, so where was I? I went to verse, let's see. What did I say? What did you say, 10? Okay. So verse 11. See with what big letters I've written to you with my own hand. He's like, I'm trying to get your... This must have been a really big problem, okay, that these people were having. They didn't understand what you do matters, which is why he says, Elohim will not be mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. He doesn't say you're going to reap what you said you believed. So you're going to have to finally start owning what you do is critical to what you're going to get. Oh, you're trying to say salvation is by works. No, I am not. Without salvation, your works would matter zero. Okay? With salvation, you have an opportunity to end up with either zero or eternal life. Without salvation, just zero. All right? Your works wouldn't make any difference. Well, I mean, it might make life in the world here in the flesh a little better, but it really ultimately would make no difference, right? So I'm not minimizing the value and importance of salvation. Salvation is why your works matter, okay? Because it now makes available the well done, good and trustworthy servant enter into the joy of the master. In other words, good job, welcome into the kingdom, okay? So I'm not minimizing what Yeshua did. The church has lied to you and made the reward a part of salvation. Salvation has nothing to do with the reward, except that without it, it's not possible to have it. Okay? Your reward is not based on salvation. So when people say, is that a salvation issue? There are no salvation issues. He made it available to everybody when he died and was resurrected. As a matter of fact, it says when he was slain before the foundation of the world. Just so we can just end this argument, because a lot of people say, well, is that a salvation issue? Any of your church friends say that? Look, there are no salvation issues. There are reward issues. Okay? Everything is a reward issue. What you do is going to affect what you get. Otherwise, Elohim is mocked. There's your hero Paul telling you. All you Christians out there, in Galatians of all places. because you want to use Galatians to undermine everything. He says, what you do matters. In Galatians, Paul. But you allowed the church to lie to you and say that salvation and reward were the same thing. So just believing in Messiah somehow brought salvation to you. No, everybody out there, even if they don't believe in Messiah, salvation is still available to them if they were to make better choices to get a reward. Okay? In other words, he made all these things possible for everybody, period, at the same time. Even the people who never heard of him. Now, do they get in? Oh, well, it depends on what they do, doesn't it? Because the reward is the kingdom. The reward is the forever. But without salvation, nobody gets it. That's why you need to listen to Are You Saved? Otherwise, you'll never get this. Okay? Oh, but we get in by belief. Yeah, go read James. And your belief has to be manifested into actions. Because you're not going to undermine this reaping and sowing and Elohim being mocked or not. If you could just do whatever you want and just get in, Elohim is a joke. You're making a mockery. Okay? All you Baptists out there that wanted to tell me that backsliding people still get in, how do you work with this verse? How does a backsliding person get in if they're not reaping what they sowed? Because I've asked senior Baptist pastors, if someone's, you know, a backslider, which is a word they use, I don't use this idea of backsliding, but if they have gone into the world as they would, by their definition, I said, what happens if they die while they're still backsliding? Do they still get in? I said, of course. I'm like, so what's the point? But none of it makes sense. Someone said, that doesn't make sense. If you would actually look at what Christianity teaches you, you would realize it doesn't make sense. Okay? It just gives you an easy way into something you don't have to do anything to deserve or earn or anything. Oh, but Messiah did it. No, stop it. He only did what you can't do. Pay a price you can't pay. All right? Everything else you need to do. But you don't want to hear that. When I did this Are You Saved teaching the first time, we had a guy from a Vineyard Church background who was a once saved, always saved guy. He said it was the most depressing teaching he ever heard. Because I took away his eternal salvation. His eternal security. There is no eternal security. You should feel secure if you're found so doing, and you don't grow weary, like it talks about here, that you will reap what you're supposed to reap. So I have no nervousness whether or not I'm getting in. You know why? Because I know how hard I'm doing this or not. And if I don't get in, I'll know it's because I deserved it. Be honest with yourself. That's why I tell this story all the time. I never was the freaked out person in school like everybody else was when people were taking tests. I always knew within a few points what I was going to get. Sometimes I got a good grade because I studied. Sometimes I got a lousy grade because I didn't. Okay? But it never surprised me. I knew I earned it. At the judgment day, like sitting at it says when you'll all sit before Messiah, you'll know what you deserve. The weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know what it is? The people that don't like that they're actually going to have to pay the price. Not because they're actually sad that, you know, they did all the things they did. They just are shocked and surprised. It's like all of you when you get pulled over for speeding. You're not mad that you were speeding. You're mad that you got caught and you had to pay a price. None of you are mad you were speeding. Don't you lie to me. And you'll be speeding again within a day. Because some of you will get real good for like a day. I repent and I'm never going to. And then the next day you're speeding again. But all of you get angry when you get pulled over. Angry at yourself for getting caught, because why wasn't I paying attention, how they didn't see it. But you don't actually get angry because you were breaking the law. So people ask, what about those people weeping and gnashing of teeth? They're the people realizing, wow, I really don't get away with it. I really don't get to, you know, have my cake and eat it. That's why they're weeping. Because some of you picture them weeping and gnashing of teeth because they're so sorry and repentful, please let me in. No. That's not what's happening there. Anybody ever have a kid that you busted the kid and the kid's all crying? They're just mad that you busted them and took away their toy. They're not sorry they did what they did. Okay? Someone said every day. Okay? Not to say the kids are never repentful. I'm saying, but often enough, they're yelling and screaming and crying over the thing because you took the thing away from them or gave them a punishment, not because they're actually sorry for what they did, which is why you see them doing it again 5 minutes later. What you do matters. If there's anything this ministry has been called to do is help you understand that, first of all, A, he called you because you can get there. And B, you can do all the things necessary to get there. But you have to do them. They destroyed your mind and your spirit and your heart when they said, he did it all for you. That destroyed all your willpower to do anything. Where's the motivation if he did it all for me? I don't have to do anything. What's the point? He didn't do all of it for you. He did only the things he needed to do. The things that you could not do. You couldn't redeem yourself. Please, you have to get this. Or none of this is going to work, right? You have to get this. All right. Was I supposed to go to verse 10? And I did. Okay? So we're good there. I started to go into the big letters thing and everything. But I just wanted to go to say, look, he's adamant about this. Okay? He's saying, look, I'm writing this. He probably wrote it in really big. It's like, you need to get this. You're missing the point. We are going to finish today. Let's go to Romans. I may be a while there, but let's see how we can do this. Romans chapter 10. Well, we just may make this a little bit longer, but we'll get it done. And that means we get to start trustworthy next time. Yeah, you're excited. I have to go write it. Okay, so. My least favorite part about all this is all of the pre-researched verses and everything else. Thankfully, I have the older version of this to use as a template. All right, which was one part. So good was one part last time, and now it's 11. So let's imagine what trustworthy might be. Okay, now we're in Romans chapter 10. We're going to read verse 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without one proclaiming? This is a verse I think Janet quoted the other night. And in verse 15 it says, and how shall they proclaim if they are not sent, and as it has been written? Listen now. How pleasant are the feet of those who bring the good news of peace, who bring the good news of the good. Ooh. What is the good news of the good? You guys all know now, don't you? Because you now know what good is. See, if you didn't understand what good is, this verse would make no sense. You would just think, well, they're just telling everybody Messiah came and died and was resurrected. That's the good news. No. That's certainly good news and part of the good news, but that's not what he's talking about here. You know why? How do I know that? Because he's quoting from Isaiah. Before there was a Messiah resurrected. Okay, let's quickly go there. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Okay. Let's go to Isaiah 52 and in verse 7. So he's actually quoting. So in verse 7 it says, how pleasant upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good news, who proclaims deliverance, who says to Zion, your Elohim reigns. Oh, he's giving you an idea what the good is. Elohim reigns. Deliverance. See, the people were waiting in exile for deliverance. So the good news was that deliverance has come to be brought out of exile. It's not the good news just of Messiah's here. I'm not saying that's not good news. That's amazing news. But that's only a small part of the full package of the good news. Small meaning the amount of items in, not small in value, okay? But it's just one item in a huge list of things that the good news is. The good news for all you Gentiles are, you can actually have a relationship in a correct way with your Creator by coming into covenant. Go listen to Are You Covenanted? I know it's 55 parts, but it's worth listening to, okay? Because the relationship he wants is called covenant. And you understand that your part in the covenant, you need to understand what that is, okay? Now, look at how it's worded here, though. He says, how pleasant upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Okay, good news meaning news that you're going to be happy to hear. What kind of news? Who proclaims peace. In this case, he's talking about peace and reconciliation with our Elohim, because we were at enmity. We were not at peace with him. We're enemies. Okay, who proclaims deliverance, who says to Zion, your Elohim reigns. Let's get the context of this. We'll go back to verse 1, okay, of chapter 52, so that we understand that I'm not making stuff up here. Awake, 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 put on your strength, O Zion, put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the set-apart city. For no more do the uncircumcised and the unclean come into you. Oh, this is part of the good news. So we're not going to have people that are uncircumcised and who are unclean. Well, you wouldn't know what unclean was without Torah. Okay? And circumcision is a sign of covenant of Torah. He says, shake yourself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus said Yahweh, you have been sold for naught, you are redeemed, not with silver. For thus said the Master Yahweh, at first my people went down into Mitzrayim, to Egypt, right, to sojourn there, and Asher oppressed them without cause. And now what have I here, declares Yahweh, that my people are taken away for naught? Those who rule over them make them wail, declares Yahweh, and my name is despised all day continually. Therefore, this is the good news, my people shall know my name in that day, for I am the one who is speaking. See, it is I. How pleasant upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good news, who proclaims deliverance, who says to Zion, your Elohim reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they shall lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy, because eye to eye they see the return of Yahweh to Zion. Okay, that is partially also about Yeshua. But the return of Yahweh, the whole point is Yahweh had put them away. Now he's returning into relationship with them. That's really good news. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for Yahweh shall comfort his people. He shall redeem Jerusalem. Yahweh shall lay bare his set apart arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the deliverance of our Elohim. Turn aside, come out from there. Touch not the unclean, come out of her midst. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of Yahweh. For you shall not come in. Can you not see that this is still a return to Torah observance? Covenant relationship? Paul's referring to this. He's quoting it directly. He says, for you shall not come out in haste, nor go in flight, for Yahweh is going before you, and Elohim of Israel is in your rear guard. See, my servant shall work wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and very high, Yeshua. As many were astonished at you, so the disfigurement upon beyond any man's and his form beyond any of the sons of men. He shall likewise startle many nations. Sovereigns shall shut their mouths, for what they have been recounted to them they shall see. By the way, this is also talking about Israel. Israel is also his firstborn. And Israel, they thought, they're done. They're scattered. He doesn't care about them. And now they're going to be astonished and say, look, they're a nation. They have his blessing. That's the context of the good news of the good. So it's a whole lot more than just saying, oh, by the way, there's a Messiah and he came and his name is this and he was resurrected and he forgave your sins. No, he didn't do any of all of that way. Your sins can be forgiven. He made it possible for them to be forgiven, so to speak, by his shed blood that you can have applied to you by covenanting. Okay? Because if his shed blood just forgave everybody's sins, then why doesn't everybody just get in? Because what you do matters, that's why, right? So let's go back to Romans to get some context there. Back to Romans chapter 10, and we'll go to verse 1. We'll get this in here. Truly, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to Elohim of Israel, to Elohim for Israel is deliverance. Same thing Isaiah was talking about, which is why he quotes it by the time we get to verse 14 and 15. For I bear them witness that they have an ardor for Elohim, but not according to knowledge. Oh, guess what? All Christians have that same problem. I'm not saying Christians don't love God. They just don't know what they're doing. They know what he wants. So when you guys were all in Christianity, I'm not saying you didn't have an ardor for Elohim. You did. You just didn't know anything about him. Okay? You thought you did, but you didn't. Which is why Yeshua said things like, to those who said, Lord, Lord, he said, look, you thought you knew me, but you don't know me. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. In other words, you and I did not have the relationship that you thought we did. Okay? For not knowing the righteousness of Elohim, Torah observance, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, whatever rules you guys come up with, right? Like having to do an altar call or having to put ash on your head and all these other things that people do that they think are commanded in some way, all right? They do not subject themselves to the righteousness of Elohim. What is the now it's not just saying they didn't know how righteous Elohim was, because you can read the beginning of the verse and say, oh, they didn't know the righteousness of Elohim, how righteous he was. Oh, no. The end of the verse explains it. They didn't subject themselves to Torah, because the righteousness of Elohim is the Torah. For Messiah is the goal of the Torah unto righteousness. Messiah is the goal of what righteousness finally brings you to. You become Messiah-like if you do Torah. That's the end goal, is that it will transform you to become like him. To everyone who believes. You believe in Messiah? You believe in the Creator? You believe in covenant? You're going to do these things. So Messiah is the goal of the Torah. The goal of the Torah is to make you like him. Haven't I said that in the teachings that I've said over and over again? The Torah does three things. Number one, right? What does it do? It blesses you. Number two, keeps you safe. What's the third one? Transforms you into him. That's what he's saying right here. I didn't just pick that out of the air. Okay? We know that, we see that in Deuteronomy. Torah observance blesses you. We know that the rules, if people aren't stealing, murdering, everything else, well, you're safer. So I mean, I didn't just pick these out of nowhere. He says, for Moshe writes about the righteousness, which is of the Torah. In case you didn't understand from the previous verse that he was talking about the Torah. He says, the man who does these shall live by them. Oh, man. This Paul writing? Verse 6. But the righteousness of belief speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into the heavens, that is to bring Messiah down, or who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of belief which we are proclaiming. That's quoting from where? Where's that quoting from? Left page, left column, chapter 30, okay, of Deuteronomy, okay? So let's read what it says in Deuteronomy. It says, for this command which I am commanding you, this is verse 11, is not too hard for you, not is not far off. It's not in the heavens to say, who shall descend to the heavens for us and bring it down. So he's now connecting that Messiah is the Torah. I got all these people mad at me when I say he's the living Torah. Paul just said it. Now, Christians will read that he replaced it in some way. No, he is the Torah. So to become like him, you need the Torah. He says, who's going to send to the heavens for us and bring it to us and cause us to hear it so that we do it? So that we do it. Nor is it beyond the sea to say, who's going to over the sea? Now, he said over the sea here. Here he said, look, because I guess the part of the culture was things were going to come up from the dead and you're going to get knowledge from the dead and all this other stuff from the dead. He said, no, it's not going to come from there either. Okay? But this is, in Deuteronomy, saying, look, it's not like so far like how you're going to get it. It's right here. Who's going to bring it to us to cause us to hear it and that we do it? By the way, did you catch that it's something that someone has to cause you to hear? So stop thinking you could just read this and not need anybody to cause you to hear. Okay? You should read it, but you still need someone to cause you to hear. And then he says, for the word is very near you in your mouth and your heart to do it. To do it! Paul is quoting that. So if anybody reads anything in this that somehow does away with Torah, they're just, they swallowed the lies and their fathers were given strong delusion and inherited lies and all that nonsense. Okay? He's literally quoting that almost word for word. But the only changes he made were two. One, he brought Messiah into it, which I think is perfect. And the other, he brought up bringing it up from the dead, which I think was more dealing with what the Roman culture was dealing with. Okay? And so this is the context, okay, of where he's going. Now, let's keep going so we get down eventually to 14 and 15. So then he says, thus, if you confess with your mouth the Master Yeshua and believe in your heart that Elohim has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So he's talking about my prayer to Elohim is for Israel for deliverance in verse 1. So the same word could have been there. His prayer is that they shall be delivered. But sandwiched in there is that you have to be Torah observant. That's what delivers you, okay? That's what delivers you. I don't know why you don't understand that. Yeshua is not delivering you by him doing something. He's delivering you by making you aware of the path to deliverance, the way to be delivered, okay? That's a whole different way to see this, though. You have to get that. Oh, we're all delivered by Messiah. Well, he gives you the map. You just got to follow the map, okay? That deliverance doesn't have anything to do with the salvation. Salvation was that you have the opportunity not to die. opportunity. That's all he did. I'm not saying that's, I mean, that's, without that, there's nothing. Well, when I say all, I mean, that's the one thing he did. You have to do everything else. But now what you do matters. So when people say doing Torah, you're making a mockery of the death of Messiah. No, not doing Torah is a mockery of the death of Messiah. Because it mocks him saying, I died so that you can make choices to live and you're going to still choose to die. That's making a mockery of what he did. I gave you the chance to live. By the way, let's see. At the verse 19, back in Deuteronomy, he says, I've called the heavens and earth as witnesses today against you. I've set before you life and death. He says, choose life. So we're told doing this or not doing this is going to lead to either death or life. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. He says, choose life. Now, Moses didn't maybe know the details of it. Remember, the lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. But Torah was going to give you the opportunity for life. Because whatever Messiah did avails you nothing if you don't do what you need to do. And you need to own that, know that, okay? Now, when it talks about the good news of the good, let's bring one more thing in there, and that this is how we're going to close that up. Did I finish with Romans? Let's see. Let's just finish. He says, because the scripture says, verse 11, whoever puts his trust in him shall not be put to shame. So when you say put your trust in him, you're trusting that if I do what you say, it will work. Not trusting that he's going to do it for you. Okay? Because there is no distinction between Yehudite and Greek, for the same master of all is rich to all those calling upon him. For everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh shall be delivered. Calls on the authority. Go listen to no other name so you understand what that verse means. Now, that being said, though, why is he saying all of a sudden about Jew and Greek? Because that's always the fight. The Jews know they need to keep the Torah, and the Greeks coming in don't want to. And so somehow there's this new policy trying to say you don't have to. And he's saying, no, the same is for everybody, period. Okay, the same is for everybody, period. Jew or Greek, doesn't matter where you came from. If you believe in Messiah and you covenant, you're going to get the reward that's right there. Okay? And by the way, Jew or Greek, you don't, you still end up in the place you don't want to end up. Your genealogy isn't going to make any difference. Everything is going to be reaping and sowing based on what you choose to do and what you choose not to do, because some of it's by omission and not by commission, things you're supposed to do that you just don't do, okay? And there are things that you guys are just not doing that you know you need to do. All right, look, I don't want to be like sound like every preacher in the world, but if you're not tithing, you're already, don't forget, you're already failing, okay? It is a commandment. If you're not showing up at feasts or keeping feasts wherever you are and you're not making sure that you're keeping them however you can keep them, you're failing, okay? If you're not checking labels and making sure you're not eating what you shouldn't eat, you're failing. There are things you're not to do, and there are things you are to do. Examine yourself, he says, okay? Examine yourself. Let's go to James 1, and we'll wrap it up there. I got 39 seconds as it keeps ticking. James 1. All right? James 1. All right. So the first verse I want to just go to launch here before we get to context is verse 17. You'll see how this fits into everything we just read. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Is that everything we just talked about? Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of turning. Okay, so if every good gift comes from above, which also means everything that comes from above is a good gift and is perfect. He said, and he also says, there is no turning or changing, which means that what he said in Deuteronomy, what he said in Exodus, what he said, whatever, all the way to Genesis, still there, still valid, still holds. Now watch, he's going to connect it more as we continue here. Let's go back to verse 1 as we bring this into play. He says, so I want to start in verse 1 because I want you to know who he's talking to. He's talking to everybody, including you. Yaakov, a servant of Elohim and of the Master Yeshua Messiah, to the 12 tribes who are in dispersion. Greetings. He's greeting you. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your belief works endurance. So when you're in a trial, guess what? How does it prove your belief? Because you sit there just taking it, or because you're going to figure out what to do appropriately in your trial? Okay? Let endurance have a perfect work so that you be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any lacks wisdom, let him ask of Elohim, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. By the way, when you ask for wisdom, he's going to run you through things, or you're going to learn some wisdom. He doesn't just give you wisdom, okay? You do something dumb, you get wiser, hopefully. If you recognize that was dumb, all right? If you don't, no wisdom. All right. But he should ask, he says, okay, if anyone lacks, he should ask Elohim, who gives, you know, generously. Then he says, but he should ask in belief, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man should not think that he shall receive whatever from the master. He is a double-minded man. Ah, he's too busy being present the body or present the Lord. And those things are not, they're mixed. He's in both. Double-minded. Double-minded is present. We covered this, right? Present the body, one mind. Present up with the master, a different mind. Don't be double-minded. He said he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unstable. You keep Shabbat, but not if your boss tells you he needs you to come in. You know what I'm saying? You eat right, except when you go to your mother's house. Okay? I mean, I'm just saying that's double-minded. You're unstable. You should be consistent, always, everywhere. All day, all night, 24/7, 365, no matter where you are. Okay? He says, and let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he shall pass away. By the way, lowly and rich is not necessarily talking about financially. Lowly, thinking you don't know anything, and the wealthy are those who think they know everything. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation as he's learning something, and let the wealthy and the thinking they know everything be humiliated to realize they don't know everything. All right? For the sun rose with burning heat and withered the grass and the flower fell. Okay, that's just another picture language thing. Let's go to verse 12. Blessed is the man who does endure trial, for when he has been proved. What's being proved? I don't know. The choices you make when you're in the trial. It's going to prove where you're at in your belief. He shall receive the crown of life, which the master has promised to those who love him. If you love me, keep the commandments. Go listen to Love and Torah. All right? Let no one say when he's enticed, I am enticed by Elohim, for Elohim is not enticed by evil. He entices no one. But each one is enticed when he is drawn away by his flesh, his own desires, because his presence is here in the body. His presence isn't with the master. He's not present. He says, and then you're trapped. And then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's been accomplished, brings forth death. So when it says that you're enticed by your desires, that's where your beliefs are off. Because you believe it's okay to do this. You believe that. See, when people say, well, you're saved by your beliefs. Well, no. You're saved if your beliefs are his beliefs. If you believe him when he says this, this, and this, and this. All right? He says, do not go astray, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no change, no shadow of turning. Having purposed it, he brought us forth by the word of truth for us to be a kind of first fruits. By the way, that's not just referring to we got brought forth by Yeshua. Because of Yeshua, people sought the word of truth, the Torah. He says, so then, my beloved brothers, in case we're going to get to proof that I'm not making this up here. He says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of Elohim. Oh, the righteousness of Elohim is something you do. Again, shocking. Therefore, put away, listen now, he's going to give the contrast here. Put away filthiness, overflow of evil, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your lives. Yeshua, the Torah, the truth, the word. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? Psalm 119, the word is truth. John 1:14, the word put on flesh. Yeshua is a living, talking, walking, talking, you know, manifestation of the complete perfection of Torah observance. Okay? He says, which is able to save your lives and become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone's a hearer of the word and does not and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. Now, wait a minute. You're still thinking, but he's talking about Yeshua and just what Yeshua said. He's not talking about the Torah. But he that looked into the perfect Torah, that of freedom, oops, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer of the Torah that forgets, but a doer of the work, the works of the Torah, this one shall be blessed in his doing of the Torah. So just in case you were thinking he was just using the word, only talking about Yeshua. He was talking about Yeshua, but he's also talking about the Torah. Okay? Because this is where the confusion really gets, because people do not want to understand the context of anything. They love to hear the church pull a verse out. I've yet to hear anybody on Sunday go more than 2-3 verses in a row anywhere. Okay? And only 2 or 3 if they all say the same thing. Okay? Like when I read you, you know, verses 14 and 15 in this chapter, right? In Romans 10, I read you 14 and 15 to start. In Galatians 6, I read you verses 9 and 10. They both were part of the same thought, like a complete sentence that just broken up into 2 verses. But you needed to hear the rest of the context, go back to the beginning of the chapter, and keep going past those verses. Because even when I read you verse 17 in James 1, well, you needed to go all the way down to 25 to get the full context. But they're not going to do that because it undermines the point they're trying to make out of their verse out of context. So they want to use the verse for what they want to use it for. You know? And then you're in a mess. Because now you've swallowed a lie and you've got yourself into all kinds of trouble. Okay? And again, I'm only talking to those of you that can receive that information. In other words, the information that you were lied to. All those people that are still in church, don't worry about them. They're fine. Fine meaning he'll take care of that when it's time, pop their bubbles, whatever, okay? You don't need to deliver them, save them, worry about them. We already talked about not worrying in Matthew 6, right? Okay, we're not worrying about anything, okay? Listen to the Millennium and Kingdom. I think that's part of the plan is explained there. You need to worry about you because you understand. You know you were lied to. You can receive the truth. You can see and get the context. You're on the hot seat. Now, they'll be on the hot seat, too, at some point. But now's your time. Everybody's going to sit before that judgment seat. Everybody's going to be judged based on what you've done. Okay? So make your choices wisely. You know, thinking like Indiana Jones, where he said, he chose poorly. You know. Guy drank of the wrong cup and died. Okay? You got to choose wisely, or that's the same thing. You're going to drink of the wrong cup and die. All right? And that's really what it's going to come down to. Are you going to understand that this aspect of good? Because we're going to finish that right here today. This is the last part for good. For good. It's all about what comes from the above. And it's all about what James said, there's no changing. There's no shadow of turning. So when the above gave you the Torah, which, by the way, Moses says 57 times, it's for your good. Which he gives you for your good, okay? Give me a second. That's bottom of the second column, left page. Let me just find that verse for you. Here it is. Okay. As long as I know what part of the page it's on. All right. So, it's right after, it's Deuteronomy 10, 12 into 13. That's what it is, okay? So it's verse 13, which I never really quote, all right? So verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10 is, and now, Israel, what is Yahweh your Elohim asking of you but to fear Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve Yahweh your Elohim with all your heart and with all your being, and to guard the commands of Yahweh and his laws, which I command you today for your good. And I have no idea why ISR put a question mark there. It's stupid. Okay? Well, I guess the question mark is because it says, and now, Israel, what is Yahweh asking of you? So I guess he's thinking it's a question. All right? But he's telling you that these commands, which I command you today, are for your good. And so hopefully we can understand that that ultimately leads to the picture that Yeshua gives us with the parable of the servant and hearing the words, well done, you good and trustworthy servant. So now you've got 1/3 of the picture. Okay, you have the good part. Now we're going to get to the trustworthy part, which isn't going to be any easier than the good part. Okay? Because once you figure out what good is, can you be trustworthy with it? Yeah. Okay? Because that's also going to be the element necessary. You need to have all 3 of these to hear the words. okay? You can't just be good and figure good out. Are you good all the time? Are you trustworthy with being good? Okay? That's going to be, and then are you going to be a servant? Do you understand what it means to be a servant? All right, so that's going to complete this part. Now, I'm not sure I'm going to number the next parts because it's going to be part 12 of this teaching, but part one of trustworthy. So we'll figure out how to work that out. Okay? So it's kind of like my sheep know my voice. It's kind of a separate numbered part as part of the bigger Father and the Son teaching. No, what is it? Yeah, the Father and Son teaching. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. So, you know, we'll figure out how that's going to work. But this is going to now shift to understanding trustworthy. All right, let's go before the Father. Father, we come before you, and we really are wanting to embrace and understand fully what you do expect of us. Because you expect, well, we expect to be in the kingdom, but we have often expected with the wrong criteria and understanding of how we get there. And so, Father, we're trying to understand what you expect in order for us to enter into the kingdom. And so, Father, we understand now, hopefully a lot more clearly, the aspect of being good and how you desire us to be good and how all the things that are good are those things that match and come from the above and align themselves with the way you have it in the above. And so, Father, we really appreciate that so much. Help us to truly embrace our owning our part in what we are expected to do so that we can truly be pleasing in your sight. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all glory and honor as we seek to hear the words, well done, good and trustworthy servant. And we come to do that all in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Amen.